Let us listen now to the word of God. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Acts chapter 13, verses 49 to 52. And just for context, the section we're reading from Acts, Paul's first missionary journey was to the churches in Galatia, the churches to which the letters of Galatians is also written. And so as we read from Acts chapter 13, we get a little bit of an insight into some of the things that happened as Paul went to proclaim the gospel to them. So Acts 13, we're reading from verse 49 to 52. "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region," that is the region of Galatia. "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Finally, we come to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 1 to verse 14. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Just mention also for you one of his quotations there. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You see Paul quotes from Habakkuk. Some Bibles have a small footnote, but he quotes there from Habakkuk, I think chapter 2. The good news of what God has graciously, gloriously done for us in Jesus Christ is not difficult to understand. We hear it every Sunday and during our liturgy. Jesus, he lived the perfect life in our place, doing everything that God expects from man. And he died the death that we deserve for our sin, redeeming us from the curse of the law. As a result, through faith in Jesus, we can be justified in the sight of God. We can enjoy God's favor. We can be confident of eternal life, in his presence, life in the new creation. gospel message. It's not a difficult message to comprehend and to get into our heads, so to speak. But to get that message into our bloodstream, into our hearts, into everything about us, well, that is a different matter. Hardwired, you and I, we're hardwired into thinking that we must make some kind of contribution to our salvation. Be it our ever small, our hearts are constantly prone to wander from the gospel. We're prone to look for our confidence, our assurance, our favor with God in some place or someone else. So the opinion of family and friends is one very, very popular example. As long as the people around me think I'm decent, then all will be well when judgment comes. That's something we hear from a lot of people. Religious ceremony and ritual is another place we go to look for assurance. If you really want to make your calling and election sure, you must add good works to your faith. Specifically, in the context of Galatians, you must keep the old covenant law. Only then will you be part of God's people. Only then can you be sure of God's favor. That was the message which the Judaizers came to share amongst those churches that Paul had planted. Now, the addition of works to the gospel, the addition of works is a very tempting message. It's a message that connects with our wandering hearts, because it's a message that makes room for human pride and achievement, a message that is commonly assumed by all people. But it is not the message of the gospel. It is not the revelation we have received in God's word. It is not the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. And to make that as clear as possible, to get the gospel in our bloodstream, so to speak, the Apostle Paul, here writing to the Galatians, writing to us today, he encourages us to think about the work of the Spirit, to think about God's dealings with Abraham, and to think about the demands of God's law. So to start with, as we think about the Spirit, we remember that He works powerfully in the hearts of God's elect when Jesus Christ is proclaimed to them. He doesn't come in response to people's obedience. It wasn't the law of Moses that Paul was proclaiming in the churches or amongst the Galatians, but it was the life and death of Jesus. Your faith today, if you sit here as a Christian believer, your faith came from hearing the gospel. You were filled with the Spirit when you believed the good news of Jesus. And the presence of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in your heart, in your life, that is all the evidence you need that you truly belong to God. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't make this argument explicitly. He doesn't, in Galatians chapter 3, refer to Ezekiel or to Isaiah, or to the famous prophecy from Joel. But as the Apostle Peter also affirms in Acts chapter 10, and you'll see in the bulletin, I've listed a quotation from that passage. The coming of the Holy Spirit is proof of membership amongst God's people. When there is faith, there is the working of the Spirit, and in a missionary context, followed by baptism, there is the evidence, the seal, the sign being given that this person belongs to God. Now, coming back to our passage, Galatians 3, I think we can very safely assume that Paul would have affirmed all these truths about the coming of the Spirit, testifying that you belong to God, in the time that he spent amongst the Galatians. He would have told them this. You know, we read about the Holy Spirit filling the disciples. Paul would have said, here you see, God has come, you are part of his people. After all, we can know that, I think, to be true, because Paul calls them foolish. Now, twice he says to the Galatians, you're foolish, verse 1 and verse 3. They knew God's truth. They had been instructed. They knew revelation from God. They knew that this promised Holy Spirit had been given to them. They could testify to the wonders that he performed in their midst through the apostles, and how that same Spirit had helped them in times of trouble. But now They've been bewitched by these Judaizers that came into their midst, bewitched into thinking that the Holy Spirit will only stay if we obey. Yes, he's begun a good work in us, but if we don't now get on with doing our part, we can't be sure of our salvation, we can't be sure, essentially, that the Spirit will remain with us. Now that is not the good news of the gospel. That is not justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That is a return to justification by works. Back to our place where our status in the sight of God, our confidence before Him, is rooted in our acts of obedience that we now do after having become Christians. And if we take Paul's words seriously, then that attitude, that thinking, that deception, bewitchment, whatever you want to call it, it takes us to a place where we are outside of Christ. See the warning that Paul gives in verse 4. Warning about our experience, suffering being in vain. A warning that tells us that faith in Christ and faith in our works which we perform having become Christians is not faith in Christ. We're not splitting hairs when we talk about the gospel, or to use the words of our catechism, Lord's Day 12, there is no salvation for those who seek it in themselves, be it ever so small a part. Plenty may boast of Christ in their words, claim to have some kind of personal relationship, but if your works are part of your confidence, part of the reason why you think God will accept you when that day of judgment comes in glory, well then you deny the only Savior Jesus, because your confidence is not in what He has done, but in what you have done following His work in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit then amongst the churches in Galatia, it was a confirmation that justification is by faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit didn't come in response to the Galatians' obedience. He was graciously sent by the Father and the Son. He worked a true faith in them, and He continues that work in them despite their sin. Now moving on to Abraham, Paul gives us another confirmation that all those who have faith are truly part of God's people, and that we don't need anything more. We don't need to do anything in addition. Mentioning Abraham, we remember that this is the time before the law was given at Mount Sinai. This is the time before the commandment came for circumcision. Before all of that, Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Despite his old age, if you remember the story, Abraham was confident that the Lord would give him a son, and that He would work through one of his descendants to bring an exiled people back into the Father's presence. He was confident that a Messiah would come to bring blessing instead of curse. And trusting in God's promises, he was declared righteous. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, serving as a model of faith, not only does Abraham demonstrate that justification is independent of our obedience, but he also confirms that it has always been God's plan to save His people, Jew or Gentile, through faith. Old covenant, new covenant. There are not two peoples of God in Scripture. There is one people, the people of faith. And so if you want to share in Abraham's inheritance, it is not your flesh and blood connection to Abraham that counts, but your spiritual connection. Do you have the same faith that Abraham had? Jew or Gentile, faith in Christ is of the essence. And if you have that faith, you belong to God's people. You are a true son of Abraham. Finally, we come to the demands of God's law. The demands of God's law. Paul has the Mosaic law in particular view when he writes in verses 10 to 14. And the Mosaic law makes it clear that perfection is required to enjoy life in God's presence. Old covenant Jews were duty bound to keep the Mosaic law, to keep all of it. And if they should fail in even one part, they would be deserving of judgment, wrath, and exile. If you remember Canaan, the land of promise, God dwelling in the midst of Israel, it was meant to be a picture of heaven. A holy God dwelling in the midst of his people. And if that's the reality, if that's what the picture was meant to be, then it can be no other way. There's no place for sin in God's presence. Those who rebel against him must be exiled. Now, of course, under Old Covenant law, if we read through the history of the Bible, we'll see that the penalties of the law were not always exacted in full. And with its various renewal ceremonies, the Lord also showed much grace and much patience to the people of Israel. Even if you broke Old Covenant law, if you were a believer living under the Old Covenant and you broke the law and you suffered its consequences, we can think of Moses, for example, who died outside of the land, but there was still the prospect of salvation. Salvation for those who had faith in God's promises, as Habakkuk would also confirm. Yes, the Mosaic law was relentless in its demands, but the covenant made at Sinai was nevertheless still an administration of the earlier covenant which God had made with Abraham. But the big difference between Moses and Abraham, the law and Abraham, is the matter of faith. The Mosaic covenant, as Paul writes in verse 12, is not of faith. With its promises of blessings and curse, it testifies to the fact that life in God's presence is for the one who obeys. And this testimony is not just for those who lived under the Old Covenant in Israel itself. It's a testimony for all people, for you and me today as well. A visible proclamation. Mankind is duty-bound to perfect obedience if mankind wants to live and enjoy life in the presence of the holy and glorious God. That is a duty that lay on the people of Israel, living under the Old Covenant, Jew or Gentile. That is a duty that lies upon you and me today, male or female, rich or poor. Perfect obedience is what God requires for life in his presence. And so if you want to be justified by your works, then that is what you need to bring to the table. Perfect works. Perfect obedience. But you cannot do that. You cannot do that. I cannot do that. Not your friend can do that. Not your neighbor. No one who is descended from Adam, no one who shares in his sinful nature, can do God's will on earth as God's will is done in heaven. And so as a result, as Paul also testifies in verse 10, we all stand under curse. A curse that will be exacted. A curse that cannot be escaped unless you are united to the one who bore the curse, even Jesus Christ. And that is what happened to you if you have true faith. His death was considered to be your death. His perfect obedience was imputed as your own so that you can be assured of life in God's presence. The blessing of Abraham, the coming of the Spirit, those are gifts that Christ has won for his people. Gifts that come to us apart from our works. Gifts that come to those who rely on Jesus and him alone. Now, with his final reference to the Spirit in verse 14, Paul takes us back to the place where he began his argument. In a sense, he sort of bookends his argument together with a mention of the Spirit at the beginning and a mention of the Spirit at the end. It takes us back to those statements he made in verse 1 and 2, and specifically, I think, the question that is raised in verse 3. This idea that we can begin the Christian life with the Spirit, only to then continue the Christian life by the flesh, or to seek perfection by the flesh. Essentially, it's the idea that we need good works after the Spirit has worked in us to make sure that we truly belong to God's people. Now, I want to be very careful here and to make sure that I'm not misunderstood. As Christians, we certainly confess and affirm that you and I, we must pursue good works in response to God's salvation. And so we are right to pray for the Holy Spirit to change our desires so that we will more and more walk in His ways. And by God's grace, over the course of time, we will make progress in godly living. The Christian will more and more turn away from sinful behaviors and patterns. But it is not our progress in the Christian life that is to be the source of our confidence. We don't need to, as Christians, we don't need to conform to or achieve a list of approved actions to be sure of our salvation. However necessary certain works may be in the Christian life, they are never the reason for God's favor. They're only evidence of the Spirit's work within us. And so, you and I, when I seek to do good, when we think about what God commands and we make plans to change our lives accordingly, we don't do so in order to have a list of achievements that we can look back on and say, I can be sure that I'm right with God. We're not perfected by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And that is to say, ultimately, that sanctification, the changes that come in the life of the Christian to make us more godly, well, that is the work of the Spirit. Life change, transformation, is the gracious work of God in us. The Spirit is the one who changes our desires. I don't do it myself. The Spirit is the one who helps us to understand God's Word. The Spirit is the one who makes us increasingly eager to obey God's Word. The Spirit is the one who brings forth good fruit in our lives. Yes, He reveals to us in God's Word what the good fruit is that we are to pursue. Yes, we must keep in step with the Spirit, and we're going to think more about what that means when we come to Galatians chapter 5. But for now, we simply affirm and emphasize that we don't need a set list of good works in order to make our salvation sure. We don't need to add anything to what Christ has done. There is not a checklist of changes that the Spirit must have made in our lives, a checklist that you and I need to achieve before we can be certain of God's favor. No, if you have faith in Christ, you have been united to Him. You belong to God's people. He is your comfort and your confidence. And you want to live in the light of what He has done. That's why you are eager to be perfected and changed by the Spirit today. And to that end, as we seek to be perfected, what is the way that the Spirit wants us to do so? What is the focus that the Spirit wants us to have in our Christian lives? Well, it is to give ourselves to the means of grace. Gathering for worship, the ministry of the Word and sacraments. As Paul himself says in verse 2, how did we receive the Spirit? We received the Spirit by hearing with faith. We received the Spirit when the Word of God was preached and proclaimed to us. And how does the Spirit perfect us in the Christian life? How does the Spirit continue to work in us to change us? Verse 5, by hearing with faith. The same manner, the preaching of God's Word. The way on is the way forward. Hearing with faith, the means of grace. That is where our focus must be if we are to be perfected by the Spirit. That is where the Spirit has promised to be at work in us, to change us, to make us more holy and godly, to perfect us in the sight of God. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed God's people so that they can receive the promised Spirit through faith, through hearing by faith. And so may I encourage you to trust Him for your sanctification. To trust Him for your sanctification, not by thinking there's a checklist of certain changes that you kind of need to make before you die, otherwise you can't be assured of God's favor. No. Trust Him for your sanctification by diligently making use of the means of grace, gathering with God's people, hearing His word, hearing with faith. That is where the Spirit works powerfully. That is where He's promised to work in our hearts and minds also today and in the days to come. Well, let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are justified in Your sight through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He came to do the work which we could not do and to bear the curse of the law in our stead. We thank You also that You have given us Your Spirit, that He united us to Christ when He worked a true faith in our heart, and that He is at work in us even now, putting to death our old nature, renewing us in the image of Your Son as we hear Your word preached and proclaimed. Please, Lord, do not let us follow after the sinful and wandering desires of our hearts. Please do not let us look for confidence and assurance in our obedience, in our commitment to Your commands, into some kind of checklist that we think we must achieve. No, Lord, may we not seek perfection by the flesh, but by the Spirit. May we pursue the good works You have done and prepared for us in response to Your grace and for the sake of Your glory, not for our salvation. I want to pray further, Lord, for our country, for South Africa. We thank You for the privilege that we have of living here, for the wonderful friendships we can enjoy, for the wonderful people that are part of this country, the variety. And we ask that You please be with those who have been called to serve in office, our leaders, political leaders, municipal leaders, government leaders. May they have wisdom, Lord, and may they make decisions that serve all the people of our country rather than just one group or one section. May they make good decisions, Lord. We're conscious of the fact that much of our poverty, much of the problems in our country come from corruption and decisions that are poor and not well thought through and focused only on the greed of certain individuals. Please, Lord, may there be a change in our rulers, and may they do good for our country and serve the citizens of South Africa. I want to pray also for our brothers and sisters living in Ethiopia. We thank You, Lord, that the conflict between government and regional forces finally came to an end last year, and that there has been a measure of peace in that country. And we ask, Lord, that that peace would have resulted in Christians being able to gather again freely for worship. And ask also that You would give courage to believers as they live in Ethiopia today, that they will have wisdom in the difficult situations which many of them find themselves, where friends or family might ostracize them because they seek to follow Christ. And may they continue to trust that You know what is best, and that You will look after us in this life and in the life to come. Would You also grow Your church, Lord, in Ethiopia, and with the preaching of Your word bear much fruit. May Your Spirit come to work powerfully in the hearts of Your elect as Your word is proclaimed. And we pray that also, Lord, for the churches in our classes, that all the churches in our classes would be diligent and faithful in proclaiming Your word. We pray that for the Reformed Church Rietvlei, the Reformed Church Centurion, Attridgeville, Ramotse, Vida Park, Littleton, Pretoria West, Deleven Christian Church, Royal Scroll, Elandspoort. Lord, there are many places where Your word is proclaimed Lord's Day, by Lord's Day and in the week, through Bible studies and other means. Please would you bless the preaching of your word. And would you also advance the gospel amongst Jews and Muslims. We think not only of Jews and Muslims who might be living here in South Africa, but also the conflict currently in the Middle East as they're fighting amongst each other. May the good news of Christ still be heard in those countries, whether it's Israel or Gaza or the other Arabic countries. May your word, Lord, spread and be heard in that place. We ask in particular that those endeavors of Christians to reach the Muslim world or the Arabic world through radio ministry and other types of media, that those endeavors might bear fruit, and that you would also use them, Lord, to gather your people into your church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.